through 18 on purpose. When we have the Lord's Supper the next time, I'm going to preach out of that text. That's a good Lord's Supper text. So we'll preach on that the next time we do the Lord's Supper. You say, when's that going to be? I really don't know. I'll let you know when the time comes. How's that? And some people, they plan it once a month, and some people look at their calendar and say, well, we'll do it here and we'll do it here. I just do it whenever I feel like the Lord wants us to do it. And which there's no wrong way and no right way necessarily, but to not do it is the only wrong way that I can think of. So tonight we're going to be in Hebrews, the third chapter, in the first six verses. Let's stand together. We talked about Jesus being greater than, and then we talked about Jesus being greater than the angels. And this particular text here is going to teach us that Jesus is greater than Moses. Now, who is the book of Hebrews written to? Hebrews, kind of tough one. The Jewish people. And so when you tell a Jewish person that Jesus is better than Moses, I mean, that's saying something. Because Moses to them was their greatest prophet and their greatest leader. So when you tell a Jew, listen, we just got some news for you that Jesus is better than Moses, I mean, that's big time stuff. And so let's take a look at this and read this and read it carefully. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. And Moses barely was faithful in his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken of. Let's pray. Father, I ask you would richly bless the teaching and preaching of your word to the hearts of your people as we take another look at Jesus, our precious Lord and Savior. And Lord, while the rocks cry out and sing and shout, we got to praise you because of who you are and for what you've done for us. And it's unacceptable that anybody wouldn't. But the fact of the matter is, as we look at this text, you are so awesome and so great. I pray that everybody will get a grip of that tonight or a grasp of that tonight as we try to teach through these six verses in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Dr. Schofield, some of you have a Schofield reference Bible, but Dr. Schofield said, Christ the Son is better than Moses the servant. That is the theme of these first six verses here. Now, in this chapter, then, and I said this already, Jesus is seen to be greater than Moses. And who is Moses? Well, he's only one of the most esteemed people in all of Israel's history. I mean, this is Moses. The one by which the Ten Commandments came, I mean, the law. As a matter of fact, Moses had a very spectacular life, if you can say it that way. Remember when Pharaoh was out there and he was going to kill all the baby boys? And his mother, Moses' mother, hid him for a few months, which to me is something in and of itself, the whole keep a little baby from being hurt or all that for a few months. But anyway, then put him in a basket and put him out in a little river there. And God's hand is all over this whole thing. But, his sister's out there kind of watching, and here comes Pharaoh's daughter and comes down and finds a little basket. Sees little Moses sitting there and says, then all of a sudden, Miriam says, would you like me to get a handmaid? Well, who do you think she's going to go get? Jewish handmaid, go and get her mother. So Moses' mother got to nurse Moses, and Moses, of all those babies that was kept alive, it was Moses, or all those babies that actually got killed. The only one that kept alive was Moses. God supernaturally, divinely intervened in his life. And all through Moses' life, really, there were so many amazing things. At death, God provided his burial. Now, Moses was not allowed to go into... Did you just turn that up, the temperature up? Down, that's good. That's a good job, Bill. I was getting nervous when I saw you walk over there. But anyway, Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land. But I got on a little trivia stuff this morning. Did Moses ever enter the promised land yet? Yes, he did. And remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses was there. So he's in the promised land now. And but anyway, all of his life, between his miracle of his birth and after that and all of that, it was one miracle after another. When you come to Exodus chapter 3, he is called directly by God. God appeared to him in a burning bush. Do you know of anybody else that anything like that's ever happened? I don't either. I mean, you talk about a guy that's really been had some wonderful experiences with God, and then he received the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 34, and nobody else has ever done that. He led Israel out of Egypt after 400 years of being in bondage, and nobody else did that. They crossed over the Red Sea. Nobody's ever done anything quite like that. Joshua crossed the Jordan there. But he was synonymous with the Old Testament law. In fact, the New Testament refers to the commandments of God as the laws of Moses in two passages, Luke 2:22 and Acts chapter 13 and verse 39. Then he wrote the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Those books governed everything that the Jews did. And Moses had the privilege to write it all. Then he gave the plans for the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant. He was, above everybody else up until that time, he was God's man. And he was Israel's greatest leader. Yet, when we read this, what we just read in Hebrews chapter 3, we see Moses is great. And he is great. But we see Jesus is greater. That's what we see. Now, that's, and I mentioned this a moment ago, but for a Jew, that would be something to try to communicate to them because they just held Moses in such high esteem. Jesus is greater than Moses. How is he greater than Moses? Well, there's three ways in this passage. First of all, he's greater in his office. He is apostle and a high priest. And then he's greater in his work. He is the builder of the house, and he's greater in his person because he is the son. Moses isn't the son. Moses is the servant. But Jesus is the Son. So let's look at these three things quickly if we can. First of all, he has a better office. I want you to notice verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now he has a better office because he is an apostle and a high priest. Now you notice the first word there says, wherefore. He's saying, on what I have already said, I want you to consider Jesus. Consider, where it says there, consider the apostle and high priest. Consider is to simply to put your mind on Jesus and let it stay there. Don't keep mixing in Moses and Jesus and put them on the same level. And do it so you understand who he is and what his will is for your life, and then you are to do it. And whatever it is that you do it to your whole ability. Now, he's greater. Why is Jesus greater? Because of what he's done. Remember last time we studied in Hebrews, we talked how Jesus got back our lost destiny. He humbled himself. He became our substitute. He's the captain of our salvation. He's our sacrifice. He's our devil destroyer. He's the one who sympathizes with us as our high priest. You better consider him and get your eyes and mind on Jesus. Do you know what a lot of believers' problems boil down to? Simply this. They don't have their eyes fixed on Jesus. Because Jesus is bigger than any circumstance that you and I ever go through. But for whatever reason, when we go through a bad circumstance, we get our eyes off the Lord and we focus it on the wrong thing. Jesus, the apostle, and the perfect high priest. He is all that anybody needs. What a message when the author here says, consider him. And then he says in verse 1, he says this, holy brethren. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to fellow believers, Jewish believers. He calls them holy brethren, true believers. This section here particularly is written to believers. And it's written to those of a heavenly country. Turn on over to, keep your finger there, but look at chapter 11 in verse 16. For now they desire a better country. I hear pages turning. Hebrews 11:16. But now they desire a better country, and that is a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called. Isn't that something? God is not ashamed to be called our God. I mean, it's amazing. For he hath prepared for them a city. It's a heavenly city. Judaism was an earthly calling. Christianity is a heavenly calling. That is superior. Now look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know where our true home is? It's in heaven. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. That's what we're doing. As true believers, we are brothers of Jesus by position and thereby holy. But we are pilgrims and strangers on earth. And so he's saying this. You are a citizen of the heavenlies. So why don't you let go of these earthly things? Why don't you let go of these worldly things? Because you're a citizen of a heavenly city. You know another problem that a lot of Christians have? They just don't want to let go of this worldly place down here. All these worldly things just got this draw to them like a magnet, and they just can't seem to let them go. To the Jew, the earthly rituals, the traditions, the religion, you're making me laugh. You just got to let it go. And to us, it can be traditionalism. It can be religion. It can be materialism. It can be worldliness. You know what we got to do? We just got to let it go. And we got to focus our eyes on him. That's what we need to do. So Christians are the ones being addressed, and we are to consider Jesus. Now, I've said it like this before, and I'll say it like this again, I'm sure. There's always a higher priority than anything else you got going on, and that's him. He is the highest of the highest priorities. And we are to consider him in all that we do. And you know one of the reasons that is? We still don't know him as we ought to. The Apostle Paul, perhaps as great a Christian, maybe the greatest, but certainly equal with everybody, no doubt about that, said, you know what he said his greatest desire was in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 through 12? That I might know him. Now, Paul said that he might know him. And if Paul said that he might know him, we really need to say, I need to get to know him. When you consider who the author is that said that. And the reason so many Christians are weak and worried, I'm going to say it again, they don't have their eyes fixed on Jesus. And so the result is this, his full strength and his full comfort and his full guidance, it's not theirs yet. Because they're not focused on him. Now listen, when life gets rough and problems seem to have no solution and everything goes bad and disappointment and depression become the normal, whatever that normal is, and temptations seem to be impossible to resist, you know what you ought to think about? Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim, and they really will, in the light of his glory and grace. Now, he said in Matthew 11:29, Jesus said, learn of me. Now, I want to ask you a question. I want you to ask yourself this question. Do you really enjoy your Christian life? I hope so. I hope more of you could have said amen than what I heard. I won't ask it again. I don't want to be discouraged and depressed and frustrated and all that stuff like I just said. But you wake up and you say that, Lord, what are you going to do today? How are you going to let me glorify you today, Lord? Lord, your fellowship and your presence in my life, they're wonderful. Do you enjoy Jesus? I mean, do you really enjoy your Christianity? Because if you want to enjoy Jesus, you have to stay with him until you really learn how to enjoy him, I guess I should say. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you would. Verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, Yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully? The husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. So we have to do that. But I want you to notice especially verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according, Paul said, to my gospel. Now, we gotta keep our eyes on Jesus. And when we face spiritual problems or sometimes serious problems or huge problems, the only real prescription is this. Just remember Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. Gaze or look on him and hear from him. Go back to Hebrews and look at chapter 12. Verse 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin, two categories, which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Notice, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. If we're going to run the Christian race, we got to look to Jesus, okay? You say, why look to Jesus in the hard times? Because of who he is. He's the solution to the hard times. And go back to Hebrews 3. It says that he is an apostle and a high priest. Now, the first way is better than Moses is because, of, I said, of his office. And his office is apostle and high priest. As an apostle, he brought a better covenant. The new covenant is better than the old covenant. And he himself, secondly, was the sacrifice that made the new covenant better than the old covenant, and he made the new covenant effective. Jesus is the supreme apostle. Now, what are the characteristics of an apostle like Jesus? First of all, he has the rights and the power and the authority of the ruler who sends him. The Father sent the Son. Jesus came in the power of God with all the grace and all the love and all the mercy and all the justice and all of God's power. That's how he came. What did Moses bring? Well, Moses brought the law. But Jesus brought much more. He's also greater because he's a high priest as far as his office is concerned. We'll deal with that when we get to chapter 4, but for now we'll say this. He is the supreme priest. How is that? He is our only mediator. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and it's him. He's the only one. You know why you sing that song? Jesus, what a friend of sinners. He brings, as priest and prophet, by the way, he brings man to God, and he brings us together. So he brings God to man, and he brings man to God. The priest, remember, represented man to God, and the prophet brought down God's message to man. And that's what Jesus does for us. So he has a more superior office than Moses had. Now look secondly at verses 2 through 4. He has better works. This is kind of easy to see. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all of his house. So we know Moses was faithful. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Jesus built the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Now this is a short comparison of their works, their meaning Jesus and Moses. First he talks about their similarities, and then he talks about their differences. Now what are their similarities? Well, the first one's kind of obvious there. Moses was faithful. Remember in Numbers chapter 12, the Lord said, my servant Moses is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth. So Moses was faithful. Now, he carried out God's plan. He came out of Egypt into the wilderness. God chiseled away at him and refined him, and then he led God's people out of Egypt, and he led the people through the parted waters, and he was faithful in the wilderness. And Jesus was also faithful, only a whole lot more faithful. Jesus always did the Father's will. Now, if you know the story in the life of Moses, did Moses always do the Father's will? No, he didn't. He had a few screw-ups along the way, didn't he? And that's why he wasn't allowed to enter into the promised land. But you know, Jesus never faltered. Never one. It's hard to imagine how awesome he is, but he never faltered one time. The chief qualification for an apostle and a disciple is faithfulness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I think it says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. God wants us faithful. Jesus came to the earth, and he accomplished his work. And without question and without hesitation, he did it all. You know why? He's faithful. Now, the word house here refers to a people, not a building. We are the house, and Jesus is the one who cares for us. He builds us, and he is faithful. Now, in a lesser degree, we are stewards in God's family, obviously a lesser degree. But we have spiritual gifts, and we mentioned a little bit about this morning. But if we do not use them, you know what we are? We are unfaithful stewards in the house of God. But God wants us to be faithful. God wants all of us to be faithful. Now, I want you to hear this. I put a star by this. So I must have liked what I wrote down. It says, the Christian life is a sacred trust given to us by God, and it demands our faithfulness. Do you realize that? Now, what are the differences? Well, in verses 3 and 4, are the differences. Moses was faithful, but Moses was part of the house. Jesus made the house. Moses was only a member of the house that Jesus built. Do you see that there? You know, before any of us became believers and thereby part of Christ's house, somebody had to introduce us to the gospel. And that person is responsible, in a human sense, for helping build God's house. Just like when we lead somebody to Christ, we're responsible as well. Our responsibility is to share the gospel with other people. And in that light, we participate as good stewards and as faithful stewards in participating in building God's house, but it is God who builds the house. Or as Paul said, some sow, some water, but it is God who brings the increase. But on the divine side, God builds it as new believers are added. But you know what we are? We are instruments that God uses to build. Now here's a question for all of us. What kind of an instrument am I? What kind of a steward am I in building God's house? Do I even witness to people? I'll make it even simpler. Do I even pass out gospel tracts? I mean, what are we doing? We got to be faithful. The builder is greater than his tools. Now, he uses the tools, but the tools don't use the builder. I've never had a hammer walk up to me and pick me up and say, now I'm going to use you to pound a nail in today. Doesn't work that way. Sometimes the hammer hits the wrong nail and works that way. But it's never. The builder uses the tools. The tools don't use the builder. Moses was used in building Israel. To hold on to Israel's greatest leader is to hold on only to the symbol or the instrument of reality. To hold on to Jesus is to hold on to reality itself. He's the builder. Now, the third way he's better than Moses is in verses 5 and 6, and it says this. As Moses verily was faithful in all of his house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which are to be spoken after. Why don't you circle the word servant or underline the word servant? But Christ as a son, underline or circle the word son. You see, Moses is a servant, but Jesus is the son. Over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now listen, the third thing is Jesus is better in his person. Jesus is the Son of God. Moses is the servant. This is the climax of the whole story. Moses is by person a servant. Jesus is by person a son. Although Jesus called himself a servant in the New Testament, and he was a servant, he is still nonetheless the Son of God. And I will say, beloved, there is a great difference between a servant and a son. In John chapter 8 and verse 37, it says, the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. Servants come and go. Sons are sons for life. He's better in his person. Now, Moses was faithful. Moses was obedient. Moses was ministering. Moses was a caring servant. Moses was a good servant and steward of God. From Exodus, I'll give you a challenge. Go home and read these chapters and try to figure all of them out. But from Exodus 35 to Exodus 40, there are 22 references to Moses' faithfulness to God. In Exodus chapter 40 alone, there are 8 references to Moses' obedience in all that God commanded him. Of all of that, and that's remarkable, but of all of that, he's still not the Son. Only Jesus is the Son. Now listen, we need to get a hold of that. Moses was faithful, obedient, ministering, caring, and a good steward. But Jesus, he was a servant and a steward, but Jesus is the Son. Jesus is better, greater because of his office, because of his work, and because of his person. Now you walk up to a Jew and tell him that. I mean, that's a powerful message. You could see why. Remember, the Mosaic Law had been a humongous part of their life from the time they were born. Big part of their life. Then I want you to notice the end of verse 6. It ends with a mark, I think, of true believers. Now, some people probably question this, I guess. But how do we test if somebody or we ourselves are really in God's house? Now, you see, let me turn back a page. You see the word if, maybe 8, 10, I don't know how many words it is in there. The word if, as in many other places in the Bible, means because. And it's similar to the one, I want you to look at chapter 6 and verse 9, although we'll get to this. That's not actually the verse I want. It's in Hebrew somewhere. If you keep reading in verse 6, chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, if they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance, if is a hypothetical phrase, but look at verse 9. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. And notice the next phrase, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. There are certain things that happen in a person's life when they get saved. Now, I know not everybody jumps on the bandwagon with that, but I believe that is absolutely a biblical truth. And I've said this before, and I'll probably say it again. It is difficult for me to believe that the creator of the universe can indwell anybody and nothing happen. It just doesn't make a lick of sense to me at all. Now, this doesn't mean we are saved if we hang on. When he says, if, that means because. It doesn't mean we're saved if we hang on to the end, as some teach. We can't save ourselves, and we can't even keep ourselves saved. The meaning is when we have this continuance, it's a proof of the reality that we are genuinely saved. Remember what John said in 1 John 2:19, I think he said it was? He said, they went out from us, but they were never of us. For had they been of, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out from us to make manifest that what? They were never really of us. They had no fruit. They had nothing. So in chapter 6 and verse 9, there are things that said that accompany salvation. And if people have a hard time being faithful to the, and Brother Case and I were talking about this the other day, what we call faithful and what some people call faithful are not the same. We're not on the same page in some of that stuff. I think of people being faithful, I think if they're going to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, they're going to be at prayer meeting, they're going to be involved, and they're just going to be faithful to the things of God. And some people think that being faithful, if they go to church once a month, they think they're faithful to the Lord. And they ain't faithful to nothing in my book. But anyway, there's things that accompany salvation. If you have a hard time being faithful, maybe they ought to check and see if they're really in the faith. Now, this is a Sunday night crowd. Most of you are faithful, obviously. But Paul said it like this in 2 Corinthians 13:5. He said, examine yourself whether you be in the faith and prove your own selves. Now, those of us that are in Christ, let me just encourage you to do something. It'll help you for the rest of your life. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't let them get off Jesus. He's all you need in the storms of life and in the trials of life. You just keep your eyes focused on him. Because we are complete in him. Now listen, Jesus is better than Moses because he has a better office. He's better than Moses because of his better work. He's the builder. Moses is not the builder. And he is better because of his person. He's the Son. Moses is not the Son. And in him, as we will see, you know what he gives us? He gives us rest. He gives us peace. He gives us contentment. But I promise you something. If you don't keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, you'll not have peace. And you'll not have contentment. And you'll not have fulfillment. And you'll not have joy. Not have those things. I want to encourage you, you know, for another time, I guess. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And do it without wavering. Well, sometimes I have really things going on, preacher. Yeah, so does everybody else. Join the party, man. Just keep your eyes on Jesus, right? Father, I pray that we would learn the simple truth again, or be reminded of it again, I might say. And that we would learn to focus on the Savior, to keep our eyes there. In the storms of life, look to him, the author and the finisher of our faith. Paul wrote this to the Jewish believers. And he said that Jesus was better than Moses. He could not have picked a better human person to say that somebody is better than Moses was to a Jew. And yet, he said he was better than Moses to the Jews. May we begin to get a grip and a handle on, and in our minds fixed on the fact that Jesus is substantially better than anyone or anything. And may all of us learn how to fix our eyes on him. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me...